One morning, Genghis Khan, the great king and warrior, rode out into the woods to have a day's sport. Many of his friends were with him. They rode out gaily, carrying their bows and arrows, and behind them came the servants with the hounds. It was a merry hunting party. The woods rang with their shouts and laughter. They expected to carry much game home in the evening. And on the king's wrist sat his favorite hawk, for in those days, hawks were trained to hunt. At a word from their masters, they would fly high up into the air and look around for prey. And if they chanced to see a deer or a rabbit, they'd swoop down upon it, swift as any arrow. All day long, Genghis Khan and his huntsmen had rode through the woods, but they did not find as much game as they expected. So toward evening, they started for home, and the king had ridden often through the woods alone, and he knew all the paths. So while the rest of the party took the nearest way, he wanted to spend some time going a longer road through a valley between two mountains. The day had been warm, and the king was very thirsty. His pet hawk left his wrist and flew away. It would be sure to find its way home. The king rode slowly along. He had once seen a spring of clear water near this pathway. If he could only find it now, but the hot days of summer had dried up all those mountain brooks. At last, to his joy, he saw some water trickling down over the edge of a rock, and he knew that there was a spring a little farther up. In the wet season, a swift stream of water always poured down here, but now it just came down a drop at a time. The king leaped from his horse. He took a little silver cup from his hunting bag. He held it up so as to catch the slow falling drops. It took a long time to fill the cup, and the king was so thirsty he could hardly wait. At last it was nearly full, and he brought it to his lips to take a drink of that water. All at once, a whirring sound above him in the air came down and looked, and a cup was knocked from his hand. Angry, he looked at the water spilled upon the ground. He looked up to see who had done this thing, and it was his pet hawk. Well, the hawk flew back and forth a few times and then lit among the rocks by the spring. The king picked up the cup and again held it up to catch the trickling drops. And this time he didn't wait so long. When a cup was half full, he lifted it towards his mouth, but before he could get it to his lips, that whirring sound, down swooped the hawk, knocked it from his hand again. Now the king was angry, and he tried again for a third time. But the hawk kept him again from drinking. Furious, and being the king, he clenched his fist, pointed it at the hawk, and said, "How dare you act so to me, my own pet? If I had you in my hands, I'd wring your neck." He filled the cup again. This time, he had hardly spoken before the hawk started to swoop down again. But with the king anxiously waiting, he pulled out his sword on his other hand, hit the hawk as it went by, and down went the hawk, bleeding and dying at the master's feet. "That is what you get for your pains," said Genghis Khan, king of the civilized world. But when he looked for his cup, he had found that it had fallen between two rocks where he couldn't reach it. At any rate, he says, "I'll have a drink from that spring now myself." He started to begin the climb. It was a steep bank up to the place where that water was dripping. It was hard work, and the higher he climbed, the thirstier he got. Finally, he reached that place, and there indeed was a pool of water up on top. But what was lying in that pool and almost filling it was a huge dead snake of the most poisonous kind. The king stopped. He forgot his thirst. He thought only of that poor dead bird lying on the ground below him now, his favorite pet hawk. A tear went to his one eye, a tear to the other. He started to cry and then weep terribly. "The hawk has saved my life. And how did I repay him? He was my best friend and I killed him." The king came down the bank, picked up the bird gently, laid it in his hunting bag, mounted his horse and rode swiftly home. He said to himself, "I've learned a sad lesson today, and that is never to do anything in anger and appreciate those that watch out for me." Father, we thank you for today. It's a day that you have made. We are to rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, we come expecting. We come to pound onto your throne room. We come today to answer two questions. Where are you and who are you? God, we're on a journey in life, a horrible, sinful, fallen world that screams for our attention 24/7. Oh God, we need you as the overseer and creator of us and our plan. We're here for you. You're not here for us. Jesus, you're interceding for us. You did your part. You came, you died, you rose again, that God could have fellowship with us through your resurrected blood. And if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from unrighteousness. And therefore, we can have fellowship with you. And you even left the Holy Spirit to be within us. And today, we ask you, Holy Spirit, please teach, guide, comfort us through the intercession of Christ and into the throne room of God Almighty. We thank you for the worship today, Victoria and Dean. What a true, raw worship, like it comes from the earth. And God, whether we know it or not, it was designed to prepare us for the word today. It was designed to prepare us to change. God, my prayer is not one person, myself included, will leave this room the same way when they walked in. We expectantly, by faith in advance, ask you to change us. Please change us into the image of Jesus Christ. As much as we can handle in one day, God, we want you to do it. Those that don't ask, those would be the ones that wouldn't receive. And you said in your word, we receive not because we ask not. I'm asking personally, Lord, and those with me, I encourage you to ask right now, out loud or in your own spirit, God, change me. Get rid of stuff. We don't meet in vain here today. There's 1,000 things to do, God. Most of them would probably feel better in the world that we live in the way we've been trained ourselves. But thank God we don't live by feelings. We live by a commitment to Jesus Christ, to serve Him eternally, forever and ever. And on this side of glory, we need to start practicing. And we just ask the Holy Spirit to flow through here in a way it never has before. Why not ask that? Oh, would to God that we would honestly believe that we can be changed. We've done our part. We participated and asked and we prayed. God, now we're asking you to do your part. And we pray it in the name of your Son, Jesus, who gives us entrance into your presence. As the Holy Spirit ushers us in, we thank you. Amen. Amen. If you're looking for a title today, it's my desire to fulfill what God's put on my heart. The council asked me last Sunday if I could talk today, and I said it'd be an honor. And within that 7-day period, the Lord ever so slowly, dare I say even till last night, the more I studied, the more scattered it seemed. But God's an efficient God. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. And everything that I went through or looked at or put down, or it's probably a good thing my family went to camp, because the one room apartment we're in this summer, it's papers and books and Strong's Concordance and whatnot. So it worked out well. But he narrowed it down to put it on my heart to ask you to join with us in answering two questions. Where is God and who is God? In my life and my walk and my struggle, I am 64 years old. No, Teresa, I'm not 34. Thank you. She went 34. No, she didn't. And I've been a Christian since I was 27. A quick testimony, drug addict, alcoholic, horrible person. Spent the next 37 years trying to get better and better and better. And what a struggle. The hardest thing I've ever done in my life is to stay a Christian. It's the only thing in my life that I've never quit. I you name it, and I can tell you when, where, and how I quit it. And wanted to many times. But it's the one thing that I just can't and won't quit. And the more you get committed to that, the more the devil pulls back the bow, and here comes the fiery darts. And anyway, that's the purpose of today, is to answer two questions. Where is God and who is God? I'm at the age and 37 years in the Lord. I've been a member of seven different denominations. We've been here since 2001. I am ready to get into the presence of God. I want to be able to do that. I want to be able to have church help me. I don't want to be a leech. I don't want to jump on the side of the building and just suck blood out of here. I don't want to. I want to, you know, do my part. But let's make it clear, folks. I want to be changed. I'm running out of time. If the average lifespan of man, which Isaiah says is a vapor of steam. In other words, when God boils water and he watches the vapor of steam, well, there goes Jerry. There goes Aaron and Aaron. There goes Richard. To God, that's what my life is in the form of time. To me, I can remember at Penn State, 7 years it took me to graduate. That's a whole sermon later. People always ask me when they find out when I started in 72 and graduated in 1979. They say, what was your master's in? Little did they know. Well, that's a 7-year bachelor's is what that is, and I can tell you how to get that. But the point is, if you look at your life, the average life of man or woman, and on a giant clock, 12 in the afternoon to 12 midnight, do you know where I am on that clock? It is 10:33. And my time's running out. Yeah, p.m. I have an hour and 20-some minutes left. And I got to get serious. And so I'm pounding and begging in a good way. And I'm searching and seeking. God, change me. I can't wait any longer. I have messed around too long. So I'm in that stage of life where I want to answer a question that I should have known 37 years ago. I've served a God for how many years? I didn't even know him personally. Oh, I knew he saved me. We all have the testimony. But who is he? Who is he? Where is he? Most people think, well, Sunday he's at Rural Ridge or he's up there and they think he's in a church. Anyway, when Genghis Khan was so thirsty and so selfish and gave in to his earthly desires, he was so distracted that he could not see the value and the wisdom of what that dear, loving hawk was trying to do for him. And in this story, I'm Genghis Khan and the hawk is God. And I'm so worried about what I want and what I need to drink and what I need to eat and pleasures and blah, 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 that I don't take the time to stop and become sensitive and pray and fast and ask God and pound on the throne room so that the next hawk I see, we work together as a team and I'm not swinging a sword at it. Because that's the way God is. He's going to protect me when I can't see it. He's going to guide me when I don't know where I'm going. He's going to help me when I don't even think I need help. But I don't want to miss that. I don't want to swing my sword at him anymore. Well, there's a quote that I always love to use. It was given to me by Dr. Kenneth Armstrong, one of my mentors from Atlanta, Georgia, years ago. And anybody in the classes that we've done, I think, Sandy, if you could bring that up, it's the quote on the PowerPoint, and it says, any piece of information will have its effect on human behavior only to the degree that that individual discovers its personal meaning. And what that means is, it has a lot to do with church. It has a lot to do with God. It has a lot to do with the Bible. And it means that any piece of information, anything we talk about today, any piece of information will have its effect. In other words, change me. That was our prayer. I will change according only to the degree that I discover its personal meaning. I have to be involved. I will not get changed through osmosis by sitting in Natalie's lap or beside her, whatever. You can't just touch God or touch the Bible and absorb it. You have to be able to take a piece of information. And if you want to put it in terms of sports, I'm playing tennis, I served it, it's your turn to return it. But in the spirit realm, anybody that's ever taught or preached, you can almost see when a word goes out or a message and it just bump, 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 bump. And it's not like the people aren't playing tennis. It's that they're too tired. They're not paying attention. The racket's too heavy. I don't want to run forward. But we got the racket. We got the Christian covering. But we're not playing the game anymore. And God's serving and serving and serving. And he's waiting for us to return something. We got to be actively involved. Now, I'll speak for myself. But any piece of information that we go over today is going to have its effect on you. Bob, Don, Sarah, Sandy, it's going to have this effect only to the degree, not me, but that you discover its personal meaning. That's why we prayed the way we prayed in the beginning. I'm learning to pray specific. I'm learning to slow down. I'm an expressive with ADHD. Where were they when I was in high school and college? Now I understand it. Back then, it's called 7-year degree at Penn State. That's what it was. Well, anyway, I have asked a good friend of mine if he would come forward and read some verses today. Lionel, we call him Reverend Lionel there. He has, in the classes that we've had in the fall and the winter and the spring, somehow we found out that this man loves to read the Word. And I asked him if he would read some verses for us during class. Well, I'm telling you, the man has a gift. And I'll tell you what it is. You're looking at Mutt and Jeff, Laurel and Hardy, Abbott and Costello up here. I speak 90 miles an hour. He goes about 3. And the reason I love that is I actually slow down and listen in class when he reads the Word, because he goes deliberately slow. And it started out as a fun thing, get everybody involved. But it was amazing what I heard in those gaps as Lionel read slowly. I think, wow, I've read through that too fast. So I've asked him to read Genesis 1:1-3.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light.
Thank you.
That's it.
Thank you.
That's it.
And I appreciate that because I can listen. That's that extra slow pace allows me to think a little quicker, grab concepts that I just have read too fast in life. But anyway, Lionel's helped us out quite a bit in class, and he has a gift. We want to use it. In Matthew 6:33, I'd like to take a look at the original language. It's a verse we probably all know. If you seek the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added. But I took a few words and looked them in the original language, Matthew being in Greek. And the original Greek language, this is the way God spoke it at the time. And I'm always amazed. Some verses don't, float my boat, but some you get into the original language and it's like that degree at college. It's like, whoa, That's unbelievable. Well, the word seek, to me, that's like hide and seek. Oh, there she is. Boo, boo, boo. It's just an American word, seek. Then do justice to the Greek word zetheo, which means, it means to inquire and pursue. Now it takes it up a level. Seek versus inquire and pursue. So if we inquire and pursue the kingdom, basilia, that means, in the original language, the sovereign foundation of power. See, I've heard the word kingdom since I was a little kid in Presbyterian school, and in the last 30-some years I've been saved. And there's too many concepts in my mind, but boy, when I get to that original language, the sovereign foundation of power? I like that. I'm supposed to inquire and seek out the sovereign foundation of power for righteousness, which is dakayeso. And that means innocence and justification and holiness. Ooh. I had a great friend and mentor years ago, Reverend Jim Marcus, and he always called it the right wiseness of God. I used to ask my righteousness, I'm not getting. He goes, remember this, Kepler. Never called me by my first name. Dog. It used to frustrate me. Kepler. And he looked like Moses. He was 6'4", 22 years in the jungles of Brazil, and he had white hair parted in the back, and he let it grow long. Very bitter man, though. Very bitter. But the Lord told me, if you can develop a relationship with this guy, I'll give you some gold nuggets. But anyway, it was like digging for gold. But he would say, it's the right wiseness of God. I never forgot that. Righteous. It's the right wiseness. And then the last word I looked up was added, and it's the Greek word proskitie, which means to lay beside repeatedly more and more. So here, instead of seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and these things will be added unto you, how about let's inquire and pursue the sovereign foundation of power so that our innocence and justification turning into holiness will then be laid beside us repeatedly more and more. I like that. That does something to me. So here's another one, Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him. We're trying to ask the question, the first one is, where is God? For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world, cosmos, means harmonious arrangement. So we're looking for the invisible things that are in harmonious arrangement that are clearly seen, katharot, which means to look down from above, on high. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power, dunamis. We know dynamite, that it's inherent power that resides in a thing. In other words, we are ready to explode, God says. We're ready to boom. Okay, Dave Smallwood, within us, there's power, dunamis, that God, when it says when he created, he looked down from on high, he had a harmonious arrangement with the life for Victoria Holt. There's a plan for that. And within that life, there's a boom. There's a boom waiting to go. All right? Now, you know, some of us, you know, might fizzle a little bit. You know, don't say it's a dud yet because he's not done with us. Remember the bumper sticker? But Romans 1:20, and then it says, so that in the Godhead, they are without excuse, which means anapologos. Which means we have no defense. It's inexcusable. Ignorance is not an excuse to not know the Word of God, to not come in here today and be changed. I wanted to go to the slide, Sandy. These are 10 steps to finding out where is God. All right? And what we're after to answer is who is God, where is God? Second one first. All right. To find out who is God and where is God, all right, then we have to be able to have a reason. Right? You got to have a reason. I can give you my reason. It would take too long. But without a reason, we play church. We attend, we play. We attend, we play. And we don't do much in between. We're not changing ourselves. God forbid we change somebody else. We got to be changed. We have to desire it. So in other words, we want to find out where is God. A 10-step process will get us there. Step number one, we have to be able to have a reason. Once you got the reason, I got mine. If you want to have a reason, then you have to be able to establish a goal. Right? Next one, Sandy. And the next one. All right. So if you want to have a reason, be able to establish a goal, then you have to be able to want to. All right, the next one. Have a reason, establish a goal you want to. Next slide. If you want to, then you have to be able to desire it. You know, I'm stopping at any part of the road here. There's 10 steps on my handout that I believe I need to go through. And I tell you, I can give you 100 reasons and examples of when I've stopped at each one of these. But I can do 4 so far. All right. The next one, if you want to, then you have to be able to desire it. And if you want to desire it, next one, then you have to be able to make time for it. Have we lost anybody? You know, years ago, you lost me in the first one. What reason? You know, got saved and yee-haw. But so far, I'm with my own plan here. If you want to desire it, then you have to be able to make time for it. If you want to make time for it, you have to be able to make a change. Oh, there they go. I think a couple people just fell off. I don't know if we're on a wagon or what we're on, but someone fell. And all right, if you want to make a change, then you have to be able to fellowship. And if you want a fellowship, next one, then you have to be able to develop a relationship. If you want to develop a relationship, then you have to be able to worship. And if you can worship, are you with me, Sandy? If you can worship, the last slide, then you can enter the throne room. Do you know how many people try and get in? They jump from 1 to 10. It does not work. If it does, you tell me the secret, because I've wasted 37 years of my life. That's why I appreciate Dean and Victoria. That's raw worship. That's, you know, worship is what brought the walls down. Worship is why they sent, in Jubal, they sent them out ahead of the army. Are you kidding me? You know, that's not a very popular job back then. Who wants to be in the praise team? You mean the team that goes out without any weapons up against the enemy? Yeah, that team. You mean the ones that walk in the water? Yeah, that team. Whew, that's a calling. But, so in reverse, or going backwards now, I want to be able to enter the throne room. I want to fellowship with a God that I don't know who he is and where he is and what he is. I got bits and pieces. I got 37 years of sermons I've received. But who is he? Where is he? I've heard God's voice audibly twice in my life. It was in the first couple years I got saved. I've never heard it again. And certain circumstances brought that about. But I've heard it. Both times he said my name. He did. It is. And so... Once you experience that, I have been in the throne room several times through worship. Me, this is me. You know, the only time I've ever been able to get into worship, years ago, I started closing my eyes during worship. Why do you think I do that? Expressive, ADHD? Are you kidding me? A fly goes by and, holy Jesus. Too distracted. How am I going to get in the presence of a holy God when I got 4 thoughts going on here, that stupid fly on Dean's forehead? And I can't believe she wore that today. And he strums a lot faster than she does. And why do they have 2 pianos? What's a lead? What's the difference between a lead and a minor? Oh, I'm going to get in the throne room, a holy God that created the entire universe. I'm going to get in with that stuff? No way. It's as hard as I can do to shut my eyes and listen to that worship. And it's designed to take me there. And it is so hard. Why can't I be like Abraham? Why can't I be like Moses, I say? Why can't you be like Ruth? Why can't you be like Esther, ladies? You know, in sports, our old coaches used to have a certain saying. It made a lot of sense. You get a little nervous. I remember different times. My sophomore year in high school, I wrestled a state champ. He was a senior. Oh, geez. never said in a word. My junior year, I wrestled another state champ. My senior year, I wrestled a two-time state champ. Each time I can remember the horrible, overwhelming feeling of nervousness. And my coach would say, Kepler, hey, he's a human being. He puts his pants on the same way you do, one leg at a time. And he used to tell me that because he's right. It's a great neutralizer. You can go ahead of me and get in the throne. Go ahead. I'll pat you as you go by, and I'll cheer for you. But I'm telling you, it's not easy. You have to desire that. So if you want to enter the throne room, you have to worship. We're going backwards. Worship? What are you going to worship? A God, all right? You have to have a relationship before you start worshiping. I worship my wife in a good sense because we've been married. Oh, geez. Yeah. Sandy's a good friend of mine. She's my secretary from way back when I was a headmaster. That's how I met her. But she'll erase this for me. 30 years. 2019. 30 years coming up. See, I knew that. I worship her in a good sense because I know her so well. I've known God for 37 years. And shame on me. Shame on me. I can't worship him because I don't know who he is. Because I haven't spent as much. I spend more time with my wife than I do with God. I spend more time at work than I do with God. These things are necessary. But boy, you want to get into private time. Oh, get rid of the video game. Get rid of this and that. And that's time I can be seeking God. Time's running out. It's 10:32 in my life. I'm going to wake up one day and be dead. That doesn't make sense. I'm going to wake up and it's too late. On the other side. Yeah. Yeah. Anyway, working backwards, how am I going to develop a relationship? How am I going to worship if I don't have a relationship? If I don't have a relationship comes out of fellowship. I dated my wife before I married her. And she was my secretary then, too. What is it with secretaries there? Jeez. So, how am I going to fellowship? I got to make a change first. I have to quit being so selfish and prideful. I have to make time for it. I'm going backwards. I have to desire it. I have to want to. I have to establish a goal. I have to have a reason. We got to have a process, folks. Well, if that helps us answer where is God, he's in the throne room, then I'd like to start to find out who is God. Lionel gave us a good insight. Genesis 1:1-3. Psalm 51, verses 14 and 15. Thy tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Thy mouth shall show forth thy praise. Sing aloud means to shout loudly. Boy, a lot of preachers wouldn't want you to know that. But that, hey, I'm talking original language here, folks. Shout loudly about your right wiseness, your righteousness. That's tzedakah. And it means justice, propriety, and right wiseness. Out of the mouth. You know when it says, my mouth shall show. Here's what it means. Listen to this in the original language. It's pay, the word pay, and it means blowing words into scattered corners with force. In other words, ha, hey, you there. This is talking about if your tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness, then your mouth shall show forth. You speak loudly with force over to God. You communicate. He wants to hear us. And we don't think of that. And then it says that show forth your praise. It simply means it'll spread and grow. And there's a shining glory, it says, that comes in on praise. Well, again, who is God? I thought of grace, and I did an acronym, I believe, GRACE, G-R-A-C-E. Grace, we know, is unmerited favor. Christmas is a perfect example. You wake up, you come down, and under the tree. Kids, Paige, you didn't have to. And I know right then, I don't deserve that. I don't deserve all that stuff. I didn't do it. They do it because it's fun and they love me. And God gives us gifts just like Christmas. But you know what? Those presents will sit there till the 4th of July unless I open them. Paige and the kids aren't going to open them. They're not for them. I got to get in there and open them. And that's what grace is, unmerited favor. Quit trying to figure it out. Just accept it. Grace and mercy. That'll change your life, grace and mercy. Grace? Grace is getting what you don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what you do deserve. And that's Alpha and Omega right there. So go, Lord, give me grace and mercy. But grace, I thought of some words there. Giving, gigantic. Who is God? Where is God? Who is this God we're trying to serve? He's full of grace. He's gigantic. He's giving. We've never prayed the lottery prayer, right? Remember that one? Lord, let me win and I'll give half to the church. And he said, no, you won't, because you're not doing that now. So we want God, the sugar daddy, to perform for us, and then we'll covenant with him and come do our part. And he says, no, I created everything the opposite. I watch and I test and I protect you, even when you swing your sword and kill me. I'm trying to save your life. But gigantic. Think of God. If I'm God and this is the earth, and that letter right there. Well, there's two of them, Frank and Kim, right there. Frank and Kim, how are you? If we can't picture God like that, we will have a roadblock the rest of our lives. Now, God is everywhere. But we have to start with who he is. You know, scientists are amazingly... the satellite named Kepler just quit working. And it discovered planets and planets and planets unknown to man before. Galaxies after... We can't concept our galaxy. And they're finding galaxies beyond. We have to understand how big God is to then realize, wow, I am so small. What gives? Why even interest in me? And then when I come to that realization, it's like, he's so big and he loves me. It's not like he's the same size as me and we have my arm around. It's like, God, you're everywhere huge, 5,000 million times bigger than I am, and you come down and you hover over me and you love me. That's why we have to train ourselves. Our mind can't comprehend it, and God already told us that. So he said, in the meantime, keep training and trying and encourage one another. That's my goal today. Answer these two questions. All right, who is God? Well, Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. And be still means to exist and breathe. God said, just exist and breathe. You know, New Age, they have a lot of benefits that they're getting using terms and using situations that God himself created. Relaxation, meditation, done the Christian way, the God way. They're powerful, but we're too busy. What are we too busy doing? I don't want to answer that. But other people are figuring this out. And be still and know that I am God. And still means to be cured and repaired. Ooh. Exist and breathe and let me cure and repair you. That's a whole new concept to me. I see it happening now. I visualize it. Like I've trained to close my eyes. And oh God, I want to peek at times. Ooh. What happened up on stage? I heard a bang. Richard, get back up here. Yes, Lord. It's a training. It is training. How about R, grace with R, redeemer, restorer, a restorer. I'll never forget, I work four nights a week at the Women's Homeless Rehab Center, and I work two nights a week at the Westin Hotel, overnight manager, concierge, bring in guests and blah, blah, blah. And at night is when all the celebrities come, because they don't want to come during the day. So I get to meet a lot of celebrities. Well, I grew up, you know, in, I was born in 1954. And my kids love this one, if you ever see them. I said, you know, when I was born, there were only 48 states. They think I was in the Civil War or something. That's true. 1954, there was only 48 states. But anyway, aside, I grew up listening to the Beatles and the Beach Boys. Oh, I love the Beach Boys. I could sing all their songs. You don't want me to. But anyway, so I find out Brian Wilson is coming to the hotel. And last year, I think, was they did their 50-year pet tour or something, Pet Sounds, the album. Anyway, so the first night they were in Vermont, and then they shipped him on his own bus with his manager to our hotel immediately, and the other people were coming later because he had a concert in Portland then. And Brian, he's not well mentally. I'm sure you understand that and read about it. He claims, and it goes back to a very hard years of hallucinogenic drugs that opened up his mind. And plus they had him. They show up, and I have my little Captain Crunch uniform on, and I'm doing my spiel, and they pull in. I'm ready to meet him, and the door opens up, and the manager runs down. And before I can even say welcome, he says, "Hey, we're running late. I got to go check in. Would you make sure he gets out of the bus?" And nobody's there. And I'm going, and the bus driver's going. And pretty soon around the corner, here comes Brian Wilson, right? And he's stumbling down. And the manager yells back, "Hold his hand." Okay, so I reach up and hold his hand and help him out of the bus. He's on medication to sleep. They're making him wake up, and now I got to put him to bed. And so anyway, it's blowing my image here of the Beach Boys is what it's doing. And he gets in the lobby, and he's got to sit down because he doesn't know where he is. And then the manager's checking in, and he yells, "Hey, we're in 1410. That's the presidential suite. And I have a master pass." So he says, "Could you put him to bed?" True story. That's what he said. "Could you put him to bed? Put Brian Wilson of the Beach Boys to bed." Oh, mess me up. But anyway, I never forgot the whole time I'm taking him up and putting him in bed. We're talking, you know. But you just put him down in the bed, take his shoes off. That's it. And by then the manager comes in, and he was trying to talk and communicate. But I remember thinking clearly, this man needs restored, restored, restored. That's all. That was a theme. His brain and mind need restored. They've been stolen from. And now here in grace R is a restore. God's a great restorer, redeemer. I've been praying for Brian Wilson just because of the personal contact there. A redeem. God is a great redeemer. He'll move through any situation. One of my first revivals I ever did was down in Winston-Salem, and it was at this halfway home or something, and forget what it was, but the people that I knew brought me down. And so I get there, and there's this room about half this size, and it is full of drug addicts and drunks, and they didn't tell me all that, but it wasn't a problem. And no, everybody's high or asleep, or there's actually a guy on the couch snoring. And I'm giving this message, and I'm thinking, this is a waste of time. Shame on me. So I do an altar call. Nobody comes forward. And I'm just about ready to, you know, pray and leave. And I hear the boom, boom, boom. And I look over, and the guy on the couch rolled off and hit the floor. What I realize is he was getting off the couch, and all of a sudden he starts crawling towards me on all fours. And I'm going, "Dear God, that's not in the manual." And he keeps crawling towards me. It's like a Twilight Zone show or something. I don't know what he's going to do. And so I'm standing there, and he keeps crawling, and he lifts his head up, and he said, "You said come forward if you want saved," or something like that. And I would have bet you $1,000 he didn't hear a word I said. But that's where the Holy Spirit intervenes. Anyway, it was interesting. You know, have you ever prayed for somebody's salvation when you're on all fours? I had to come down to him. That was a lesson. He wasn't going to stand up. I'm down on all fours praying for some. Then, it's funny now, but back then it was very spiritual. Then somebody there thought that must be what to do, and a lady crawled out on all fours. We ended up with four people on the floor on all fours, and I'm on all fours. Whatever it takes, Lord, whatever it takes. Yeah. Thank God I could get down and not think it was weird or something. But, you know, anyway, get back up. Yeah. 2 Corinthians 15:18. This is 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20. That's the reconciliation. God wants to reconcile us. You know why? Because we're to be ministers. The word reconciled, reconciled, reconciliation, it's the word catalasso, and it has three different versions. But it means to restore to the divine nature that which was lost. When we get reconciled, He has restored the divine nature to Richard. No more drugs, no more alcohol, all that. You were born into sin. Thank you. And He says, now I've restored you. I've given you the divine nature back that was stolen from you in the Garden of Eden. Now, He says, what are you going to do with that gift? He doesn't even let me answer. He keeps in the verse. The second half of the verse says, now that you've had the divine nature restored to you, He said, I've made you a minister of reconciliation. You don't need to be ordained. I've been ordained three times in three different denominations. I'll do it a fourth if He wants me to. But all it did was give me a plastic card. It gets me in the emergency room quicker. I get in a lot quicker before when I wasn't even an ordained minister. The point is, everybody in this room that's saved is an ordained minister according to 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20. We are ministers of reconciliation. We've been given the divine nature. We've been restored. And He said, why? Because you now go and restore others to that divine nature. That's the Great Commission. And that's what the enemy's after. So God's a God of grace. He's giving, gigantic, restorer, redeemer, A, Alpha and Omega. Sound of Music. Who hasn't seen The Sound of Music? All right. So we watch the movie. There's Julie Andrews. She sings. We know where it's headed. They're going to plan. They're going to leave the concert and surprise the Germans. And they're going to get out of Austria, right? And before the takeover. And we know how that ends. We watch it and we know the whole story. While we're watching it, we're thinking, we know something they don't in the movie. Why? Why? Because we've seen it. We've seen it. We know what's coming. I watched the movie The Woman in Black with Harry Potter, whoever that guy is. And so we watched it one night. Everybody got, it was a mystery, scared thing. So then Jared Gilbert walks in one night. And we've already seen it, and he wants to watch it with Jordan. So we're in the living room, right? So Jared's sitting on the couch with me, and our cat is right behind on the top of the couch, right? I know there's a time in the movie when this lady's going to jump out of the wall. Jared doesn't. So I'm God, and Jared's Jared. And so when that part comes, and he was on leave from the army. So, you know, he's a big trained warrior here, right? When that woman, right before she jumped out, I just reached over and went, like that, on his leg. And his leg shot out and it scared the cat, and she wrapped her tail around his neck. And Jared went, and he thought somebody was choking him. Next thing I knew, he was in the bathroom. I don't even know how he got there. True story. He moved faster than what he was trained for. Anyway, how could I do that? How could I do that? Because I saw the movie. And God has seen the movie in our lives. He's watched it, and He knows everything about it. He knows how it's going to end. So He comes back. It's called dramatic irony. And that's when somebody in the audience or viewers, we know the significance of the actor or the person, the role. We know the significance and the power of it because we know where it's going. They don't. The actor doesn't. And that's all God is. He's watched Katie's life. He's the God of Alpha and Omega. He happens to see it. He knows how it'll end. He doesn't come back and change it. He comes back and lives it with us. He's already been there once. So He knows how it's going to go. He can grab my leg in a good sense when a good part comes. Not to scare me, but to help me. He can be my hawk when there's a poisonous snake in the water. That's all God. Don't get too bent out of shape about trying to figure out who God is. That's who He is. He's watched the movie called Aaron Friedlander. Starring Aaron Friedlander. Produced by Aaron Friedlander. Starring See, you are listening. And he's watched it 1,000 times. Now, Aaron is the actor in the movie. Aaron doesn't know. He's going by the director. You know, another scene. But God knows, and if we would just be sensitive to Him, He'll help us get to the next scene. He's seen it, and He's done it. Give Him that. Don't fight that. He knows the day I'll die. I don't. I can't worry about it. I just know it's 10:32. That's enough. That's all I need to know. I'm in a hurry. So he's a great Alpha and Omega, all-knowing, communicator, creator, C, G-R-A-C-E, grace, communicator. He communicates with us, I hope. I asked Sean to come and help me here just for a visual, because I've seen in my own life too many years communicating the wrong way. Yeah. You get your phone there? Yeah, because I'm going to call you. All right. Okay, well, pretend Sean's my brother. And I call him all the time. Here's how the phone call goes. Ring, ring. Hey, Sean. Hey, it's Richard here. Haven't talked to you in about a week there. What's happening with you? Well, hey, I just wanted to let you know, Autumn, our oldest, she's married now, living in Frederick, Maryland. Didn't know if you knew that. And how about you? Well, Eden, oh, I forgot to tell you. Eden, she just finished her first freshman year at Faith Bible College. And I know your clan's probably pretty busy. Oh, I forgot Jordan. He's in between there. Hey, Jordan's got his own business called Title Forge. He makes knives and hatchets and stuff like that. And so you guys are busy, I would think. Yeah, how many kids do you have anyway? Oh, I forgot the fourth one, Kaylin. Kaylin plays in a worship team now. She's playing the piano, and she's they're up at youth camp right now. Oh, my gosh. I just looked at the time. Hey, I got to get to work, but listen, great talking to you. I'll call you again. Bye, Sean. Bye. All righty. Bye-bye. God, Richie. That was my relationship with God for so many years. I'm ashamed of it. Recently, I've stopped that nonsense. Hey, Sean, how you doing? Tell me about your family. And then butt in. All I'm concerned about is myself. All I want to do is hear my own voice, talk about my own, toot my own horn, prideful, selfish ego. Poor Sean. He's my brother. I've called him every week. He hasn't told me about it. I don't even know how many kids he has, because every week I call him, I don't even hear what he says, because I'm too busy talking myself. Now, if God's a great communicator, and if we want to go back to your chart, if we want to fellowship, how are you going to fellowship with somebody you don't even know? I don't even know how many kids he has. So I've trained myself to be quiet. When I pray, when I seek God, and you communicate with him and talk to him, start out very simple. We had an exercise in a one class that we did. Pray for 5 minutes, and then set the timer, and listen for 5 minutes. It'll be the hardest thing you ever do. Your mind will become so distracted, you'll have thoughts that you don't think Hitler had. You will be attacked, and it's unbelievable what the enemy will do to keep you from communing with God. That's why I close my eyes during worship, and it's still a struggle. That's why I'm training myself over the years. Ask a question and listen. God, you know what I'm going through. Blah, blah, blah. Oh, gee, it's... And then he's going to say something. If he isn't, I'm quit serving him. I know he will, and therefore I will continue to listen. I may not hear it audibly, but something will stir up in my spirit. I might get something in my eyes. I might just be at peace. I might just be satisfied that I've trained myself to shut up. Because that's a great thing to do. That's called divorce. In real life, any spouse that treats the other like that in communication, it is not going to work. But boy, it'll work for God, won't it? Not for me the last 37 years. Thanks, Sean. And that's what I'm learning. That's why, communication, G-R-A-C-E, unmerited favor. I'm not getting what I deserve. Thank you, Lord. You're giving me stuff I can't even comprehend. I take it. I receive it. And the last one, E. Energy and efficient. I thought of two words for E, energy and efficient. You know, you think of a God that when we have light years, you know what a light year is? Light years, when you turn on a flashlight, there actually is a beginning to that ray of light. You could slow it down unbelievably, you'd see the beginning of light. That's crazy. But this is God's universe. And when you turn that flashlight on, if you could run it back 8 billion times slower, you'd see that ray of light going like this. And it's heading. Anybody that looks at me will see me. But I got to get to them first. It travels so fast, it's clocked at 186,000 miles per second. You know what that is? In a minute, that's 617 million miles. Now, you ready for this? Who is God? Where is God? Chew on this one. Every night when you look up and you see a star, what are you looking at? What do you see? You see light, don't you? Do you know how old that light is? That light you're looking at was started to be sent to my eyeballs before Abraham was born. Think about it. Makes me feel a little special, seriously. I'm looking at old light. And that's the God I serve. That's who God is. You can't deny it. 617 million miles a minute. And the nearest star is how many light years away? I'm looking at stuff that was pre-dinosaur. And I think it's just twinkle, twinkle, little star. How I wonder where you are. No, we've got to rediscover God in everything. He's there. Well, if Rob would get ready with those index cards, I've asked the council to help me close this out. Wayne Gretzky had a famous quote that went right into this message, at least for me personally. We're trying to answer the question, who is God and where is God? He's in the throne room. We try to encourage each other on how to get there. It's a journey. It's not easy. Few people get in. I'm sorry. I want to be one of them. And I want to encourage somebody to do what it takes to get into the, to be close, standing by God, and you know it. And the hair on the back of your head stands up in a good way. I've been there, and once you're in, forget it. You'll never be the same. But unfortunately, church in general isn't conducively designed to do that. Everything but. I'm not picking on any one church. It's just Christianity in general. The way we have, you know, incorporated into the way we want it. You know, I'm thirsty. Whew. That's what it is. I'm thirsty and I'll wait and be sensitive and pray and see what's going on here and observe the hawk and the stars and the light and everything. And I'll listen for God's voice. Before I could give in to fleshly desires, if you will. But Wayne Gretzky said, what made you so great? The great one, they call him. He said, I've been asked that question a million times. I gave you the same answer. He says, it's so simple, nobody wants to listen to it. He says, I skate to where the puck is going to be, not where the puck is. I want to be where God wants me to be, not where I was. And I can't stand here and ask God to come to me. That's what we do. I got to go find God. I gave you 10 steps. You know, there's nothing special about them, but they work for me. But each one is a burden. Each one is a journey. It's like, Lord of the Rings there. Chronicles of Narnia, The Adventures of Tex McHenry. That's a great book if you ever get it. Well, as Christians, you know, we go where the puck has been. I hear God has been here. If you could give each person an index card there, what I'd like to do is take this index card and write down one of a couple things, or both. Write down, nobody's going to see these. I'm going to have Sandy in a minute play a song that I picked to make it real conducive to us to ponder and to think about how overwhelming our life is and how overwhelming God is in a good way. But the world is overwhelming us. It's, tried to kill Jerry, and Jerry's still here. What do you think about that, devil? You know, Jerry, did you fight or did you just quit? He fought, she fought, we all fought. It was a fight. And you win when you fight. Come on now. Bob, you played baseball. What happens when your team is on the field and the ump says play ball and there's no one else in the other dugout? You win by what? Your fault. You didn't even have to do anything. But you did something mightily. You obeyed and came. You put your uniform on one leg at a time. And you got on the field and you did what you're supposed to do. And God rewarded you with a victory and you didn't even have to break a sweat because the opponent didn't show up. This is a strategy of Satan. George Barna released his report every 2 years and it's getting worse and worse. Currently 53 to 57% of evangelical born-again Christians that profess with their mouths Jesus is Lord, we now don't believe, 53 to 57% of us, that Satan is a literal person. We believe he's a symbol of evil. We believe there are analogies in the Bible when Jesus dealt with them. Well, guess what? I'm the referee, and here's Satan, and here's the other team. By default, because we didn't show up. Why would we show up if we don't think he exists? Oh, that man is smart, or whatever he is. And we got to be smarter. We got to be smarter. If you'd write down, take a minute in this song and write down what you are trying to find out about God, what you need to know, like where he is. God, this is hindering me. This is stumbling block. Write down something based on today's message. Who is God and where is God? What do you need to know personally? And we're just going to have the council come up here. And when this song is over, whether you've written down something or not, when this song is over, come forward. And the council and myself are going to be up here to pray. And we're going to take those cards, and we're just going to put them on the cross, and then we'll get rid of them. Just like Jesus, he's going to get rid of it. So be aggressive. Be, you know, participate. Don't lose by default, please. Just write down something about who is God and where is God. Have the council come up. We'll just get in different lines here and come up and bring your card and have each one of us pray for you. Just spread out a little bit there, men, and come pick somebody and we'll pray for what's on there. You don't even have to tell us. And then we're going to eventually take all these over to the cross. Put them there, and by faith, we're just going to ask God and believe that God will answer these questions. He'll reveal to us. He's not a loving God that wants to withhold. You love your wife, you love your parents, you love your children. How do you love them withholding? That's mean. That's getting your way. That's being thirsty with a sword. Just let God answer these.